Okay, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But before we begin the teaching tonight, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly, gracious Father, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the greatness of your word. And may all of that word live in our hearts, Father. And Father, may we have perfect, living, spiritual understanding, great perception and awareness, Father. Give us your eyes so that we may see and understand. Father, help us to take that word into our hearts, to bury it deep in our heart, Father, so that we hold it fast. Father, thank you for being with us tonight and every hearer of this teaching. And Father, may your word just be sharp in us. And may we become sharp with your word in these days. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Now, God promises protection from the wrath of his judgments. He promises protection to his faithful. And it says here in the word, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, when you read the word, and you take the whole word in, not just a portion of it, not just a bias, but actually you take all the word and let it balance out our understanding, we see that God promises this protection to the faithful. There are other parts in the word which deal with the unfaithful believers, the unfaithful ones. Let's take a look at it. Try and do this a bit quickly because this is not the main part of the teaching, but it's worth it just to have a look at this just so that we see what the word actually says. We look at Hebrews chapter 10. And Hebrews was written, large portion of Hebrews was written about and to born again believers who were Hebrews. In verse 19 of chapter 10, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say his flesh, "and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That's the water of the word, the blood of Jesus Christ and the body of Jesus Christ. "Let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." What day are we talking about? The day of the Lord. Now, verse 26. "For if we," I just want to get this, "for if they," the unbelievers, "for if some other people," the unbelievers, no, "for if we, believers, those who can hold fast the profession of faith, those who have been consecrated, those whose hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience and bodies washed with the water, with pure water of the word of Jesus Christ, those who can enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. This is who the writer is talking about. It's the we. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge, and the word knowledge there is epignosis, the strongest word for knowledge in the Bible. And it refers to the full knowing of the truth, the knowing of the mystery. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But what does remain? A certain, fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. You see, if after having been saved we don't go God's way, then what awaits us is what we're reading here. When it says, if we, in verse 26, it's we, the born again ones. We, the born again ones. It's not one rule for Hebrew born again ones and another rule for Gentile born again ones. These are born again ones. This is what God's word says. This is sobering. Many people ignore what's written here. Many people climb out of this epistle. Oh, it's not written to us. It's written to the Hebrews. Well, it's written to the Hebrews. But for those Hebrews who are born again, who can enter into the holiest of all, who've already been consecrated by the blood of Christ, who've already been washed with pure water of the word, you know, who have a profession of faith, assembling the fellowships in Christ, this is what it's talking about. So, you know, it's about written to Hebrew believers. God does not have one law or one way of dealing with Hebrew born again ones, and a different way, a different standard of dealing with Gentile born again ones. So those people who climb out of this epistle to the Hebrews and say it's not written to the Gentile church, it's not written to the born again ones in Christ from the nations, they're wrong. They're wrong. This applies equally to all born again ones, although it's written to the Hebrews. So what does remain if we sin willfully? Now, Paul did write something very similar. He said to the Galatians, for those who do such things have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And the word do, when Paul was writing that, was those who practice habitually. It's not if you sin once by mistake, or if you sin once you just flip out and you get back on track. It's those people who live a life of sinfulness, those who practice sinfulness willfully. And God's very serious about this. He does not mince his words. And what it's talking about here are those who continue in willful sin after they've been born again. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the full knowledge of the truth, the mystery, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. What sacrifice can there be? But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. The fiery indignation and the judgment is appointed to the adversaries. It's meant for the adversaries. It's not meant for the born again ones. God has not appointed us to wrath. But if we appoint ourselves to wrath after having been saved, that's an entirely different matter. If we put ourselves in the position to receive the wrath of God, as it's saying here, so it is. Look, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So, if somebody despised Moses' law, with two or three witnesses, that person's put to death. And what the writer's here saying is that the blood of Jesus Christ is even greater value than the law of Moses. And if somebody trods that underfoot, how much sorer punishment are they worthy of? Verse 30, for we know that he hath said, for vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's quite plain, isn't it? Take a look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Today in the church, there are people who are born again, who are not only walking in sin, willfully, habitually, but also there are ministers who are hashing up God's word. Even born again ministers who have put themselves in the place of false prophets and false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. This is talking about something happening in the church. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. And there's a lot that's written there. But if we go near the end of chapter 2. Verse 18. For when they speak great, swelling words of vanity. You know, this is of themselves. This is the people who change the true word and exchange it for something else. They remanufacture the truth, the gospel. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, their own vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Let's just read that once more. They allure, or verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity of their own making, prophets and teachers of their own making, not of the Lord's making, they speak a manufactured gospel. They replace the word of God with the commandments of men. They replace the truth of the word with their own thinking, with their own religious ideas. It says, they allure, that's like entice, they trap, through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Who do they allure? Who do they trick? Those that were clean escaped. People who were clean escaped from them, who live in error. People who were clean escaped from the lusts of the flesh and wantonness, those who escaped that, but now live in error, they get allured. Today, there are people living in doctrinal error. And the people who are living in doctrinal error are vulnerable to false teachers. If we don't live the truth of the word in holiness, if we live an unholy life, then we make ourselves vulnerable to people who come along with damnable heresies, people who teach error. I just want to push this once more so we really get it. Verse 18, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. These false teachers and false prophets that are in the church today, they were in Peter's day. Peter prophesies that they will be amongst us. And indeed, there's millions of them. Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity. Vanity is their own, the vanity of man. It's not God's word, it's man's word. It's not God's commandment, it's man's commandments. They allure, they trick, they entice through the loss of the flesh, through much wantonness. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Those that were clean escaped. Look who the victims are for a moment, or supposed victims. Those that were clean escaped from them. People who were clean escaped from the lusts of the flesh, who live in error. Those people who live in error, they once escaped the lusts of the flesh. But today they live in error. And they are prey. They are prey to the false teachers. And that aptly describes Christendom today. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. Paul said the same thing in Romans. He said, to whom you obey, he is your master. If we obey sin, then sin is our master. And that's what we live. If we obey God and righteousness, then he is our master. So we become servants of sin or servants of God of righteousness. Look at this. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world by being born again, through the knowledge, the epigenosis of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. We read something very similar in Hebrews. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the sow that was washed and made clean to her wallowing in the mire. Sow is a pig. Pig that's been wallowing around in the mud. You take the pig out of the mud. You wash the pig down. It's all spanking clean. And the pig, what does the pig do? Goes back and wallows again in the mud the moment later. And gets all muddy again. That's the picture for those who put themselves, who were once escaped from the lusts of the world, of the corruption that's in the world, and they put themselves back into a worse position than they started from. Because they were sanctified by the blood of the covenant. They trod it underfoot. They despise the blood in doing that, willfully practicing sin. They're despising the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who despise Moses, were put to death on two or three witnesses, how much sorer punishment awaits those? How much are they worthy? So, we shouldn't ignore the word. There are teachers and teachings today that teach the body of Christ to ignore these scriptures, that they're not relevant. Well, one day all those who say such matters are going to get their comeuppance when they face Jesus Christ. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3. What will they say to Jah and Jesus Christ when this is read to them after the gathering together? Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And this is in the context of servants and masters. It says, and verse 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You know, we don't, even in our jobs, we serve God. We don't serve our employer. Knowing that of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve, you don't serve, you know, this was written to slaves and masters, if you like. You don't serve your master, you don't serve your employer. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. You see, whoever does wrong is going to receive for the wrong that the person's done. And some people say, well, the body of Christ is accepted because Jesus Christ has paid for all our sins. Well, Jesus Christ has paid for all our sins. But then, if we willfully sin, if we practice sin, the writers of the Hebrews said, if we willfully sin after we've been born again, sore punishment awaits us. If we willfully practice and continue to practice sin, Paul says, for those who continually, habitually practice sin, no inheritance awaits them in the kingdom of God. That the person of that heart will be destroyed by the fire, which is what Hebrews is relating to. But are the saints accepted? Are we only judged for rewards, as some false teachings have said? Look what it says. Verse 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. When it comes to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, no respect of persons. We haven't been appointed to wrath. That doesn't mean we're immune from God's wrath. What it says is we haven't been appointed to wrath. We've been appointed to obtain salvation. But if we put ourselves in the camp of the world, after having been cleansed, born again, sanctified, come to the knowledge, epigenosis of Jesus Christ and the truth, if we've ditched that and pour scorn on that and despise that, Peter says it had been better that you would never have known it from the start, because the end is worse. The writer to the Hebrews says that person, all that they can look for is fiery judgment, which is set to devour the adversaries. Doesn't mean that the believer will lose eternal life, because the word says that that's eternal, it's incorruptible, that seed. That spirit we've been given is forever. It's a gift. God doesn't take it back. It's pure, it's undefiled, it's incorruptible, it cannot corrupt. Paul says, yet some people will be saved, yet so is by fire. Even the fire of the wrath of God. The fire of the wrath of God devours the adversaries. Some people, some believers, will be saved by that fire. It says in the word that there is no respect of persons. Take a look at 2 Corinthians, another one. This becomes so plain. If people can wash their earballs out and chuck away the nonsense that's been taught about this, that have clouded the clear thinking in this field. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 6. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. What Paul is saying here is that, well, he explains it in the next verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Whilst we're home in the body, if we're walking according to the five senses, if we're home with that, and we're not walking spiritually according to the faith, according to the word, it says we're absent from the Lord. we're not in fellowship, we're not walking hand in hand with the Lord. But when we walk by faith and not by sight, that's where we walk hand in hand with our Lord Jesus Christ. We are confident, verse 8, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What he's saying here is, being absent from the body is actually not walking according to the five senses world, not walking according to situations around us, but rather walking according to the Word of God and what the Word says. That's what he's talking about. That's being present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now, Paul said in Ephesians that we've been accepted in the Beloved. That was salvation. That's what we received when we were saved. This is talking about the walk. Our walk is a walk of service, of love, serving the Lord, serving each other. That's what the walk is. That's what the Christian life is. That's what the man of the heart is supposed to be after salvation. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So, this word here, the judgment seat of Christ, there's a heresy in Christendom that says, that's just a seat of rewards. It's a seat of rewards. And you either get a reward or you don't get a reward. Well, it doesn't actually say that. The Bema, B-E-M-A, is a raised platform. And that's where, in the Roman world, judgments were pronounced. And when Pilate, or the emperor, or any ruler would make a judgment, and if you've seen it on the movies, they would put the thumbs up to let them free, or they would put the thumbs down to condemn them to death or punishment or whatever. That was done on the Bema. Just because a Bema was used in the Olympic Games for the gold, silver, bronze medal, well, in those days you would have garlands, not the medals as we have today, but the equivalent. Just because it was used for that purpose doesn't necessarily mean that you can squeeze and work that in to these verses, especially when you take on board what we've read in the last 10 minutes. What it says here, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We've read in Colossians that God has no respect of persons. God doesn't respect whether you are a slave or you're a master, whether you're born again or not born again. All those who willfully sin, especially those who willfully sin after being born again, there's no inheritance in the kingdom of God other than their eternal life, because that cannot be corrupted, we know, spirit. And all that waits them to save them is the fiery judgment that is destined for the appointed for the adversaries. The word says it. Verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. What's that got to do with gold medals? My God, are we going to listen? Church, are we going to wake up? What's the terror of the Lord got to do with just getting rewards? It's totally squeezed in by people who mishandle the word of God in this field. And it doesn't fit with the rest of the Bible. It doesn't fit with the rest of the word. It doesn't fit with what Peter says, with what Paul says. It doesn't fit with Hebrews. It's so, so plain. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Enough said. the world, the church, the world, is heading for a time ahead where there's going to be massive deception. It's already started. The world is already being prepared for the coming of the Antichrist. The church, by and large, in Christendom, unknown to itself, is so immersed in the spirit of the age that it too is being prepared for the coming of the Antichrist. It says in Timothy that in the last days, in the last times, the end of the last days, just before the return of Jesus Christ, that some shall depart from the faith. And there will be a forsaking. Some believers are going to depart from the faith and give heed to devils. Today, the church in Christendom, by and large, is ready for what's coming. And is getting more ready. The word of truth is getting more and more and more lost in many, many churches. There are many churches growing up, televangelists on the TV, who are speaking something other than the word. We're speaking those things that we read of in chapter 2 of Peter. False teachers speaking of their own selves, not speaking the word. Rehashing the gospel, speaking words of vanity, not speaking the words of God. The church is being prepared today for the Antichrist. It's happening. It's happening. Yet God says he hasn't appointed us to wrath. But everybody wants to get involved in that. What we read in Peter is that those who live in error are vulnerable to the false teachers. And they will be, where they were washed clean, these people, where they had escaped the corruptions of the world, the effects of all this of the people who live in error, who willfully sin, is that they get brought back into the world and they practice willful sin. What's the end of willful sin? Fiery judgment. That's appointed to the adversaries. Who or what have they not been appointed to by God? They haven't been appointed to wrath. They've appointed themselves to wrath. God didn't appoint them to wrath. He appointed them for full salvation. He appointed them to stay on the road, to stay steadfast. Whoa. Whoa. Stay steadfast. Philippians chapter 3. Paul cried over those people. Do you know he cried? Literally. In verse 17 of Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, be followers together of me. And mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. And sample is Old English for example, in the King James. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, crying, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Who are the enemies that are walking? Who? This is not unbelievers. These are born again ones. We read it in Hebrews. Those who were saved, sanctified, those who were could enter the holiest of all through the new living way in Christ. Yet they willfully sinned. They went and lived in error. And what a way they appointed themselves that what's awaiting is fiery judgment that's destined for the adversaries. Paul says, verse 18, for many walk in error, in willful sin, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. So Paul had told them this many times. He didn't ignore it. He faced it as an apostle. He told them because he wanted them sharp, so that they didn't fall. They didn't fall from their steadfastness through the error of the wicked. That's what Peter said. He says, just watch that you don't fall from your own steadfastness through the error of the wicked. That's the attack on the church. People can fall from their own steadfastness. Paul said, for many times I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He wasn't weeping over the unbelievers, he was weeping over the believers who put themselves as despising the blood of Jesus Christ. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. See? Clear. God promises the faithful. He promises the faithful that we're not appointed to wrath. If any man wants to step outside of that appointment, that person has free will. God is no respecter of persons. The judgment is coming on the adversaries. If somebody who's been appointed not to wrath but to salvation unappoints themselves and then goes appoints themselves in the world to live in error, to get back into the pollutions of the world, the end is worse than the beginning, Peter said. They put themselves under wrath. They appoint themselves to the wrath. What does it say? For what awaits them? Fiery indignation that's meant for the adversaries. How stupid. Someone's been appointed not to wrath but to salvation. They unappoint themselves and they go and appoint themselves to wrath. Brainless, brain dead. But it happens. It's a reality. It's a truth from the word. So God says, we haven't been appointed to wrath. We haven't been. What it does say in the word, let's turn to 2 Timothy. God does not promise immunity from persecution. Let me say that again. Whilst God promises protection from the wrath of his judgments, if we're faithful, because we're not appointed to it, we're appointed to salvation. And he'll work that in us. He does not promise protection, or rather, he does not promise immunity from the adversary's persecution. There is a preaching today in Christendom, the sum of it says that God does protect us, or God does give us immunity from the adversary's wrath. Well, that's not true. If we take a look at Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, record upon record in the Word of God, those who walk godly suffered persecution. In the first century, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, in his day, all that live godly will suffer persecution. And so it will be in the end times. But let's read it. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What God does promise is that he will deliver us out of persecution, even if he has to deliver us from death. He says God will deliver us, but he does not give us immunity from the adversary's persecution. And yet there is a strong belief that is being perpetrated in the churches through the false gospel preachers that God will never put his church or as believers in that position, or won't allow it. Or these things, these more sober parts of the word, are ignored. They're not taught. Paul said, "Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It's there. In the end times, there'll be two main targets. There'll be the faithful church to be persecuted. Those who refuse to depart from the faith. Those who remain and steadfast with the witness of the true full gospel. And the second target will be Israel. And the reason Israel are in the sights is simply because Jesus Christ is coming back to Israel to fulfill all the promises made to the fathers. And if there's no Israel, he can't come back. The word says the Jews and Israel are both in the city of Jerusalem when he comes back. They have to be in the land. We know that the reason there is so much hatred towards Israel and the Jews is spiritual. It comes from the adversary. He's stirring it up because whatever the world thinks the reasoning might be, the real reason behind it is the adversary wants to stop Jesus Christ from coming back to Jerusalem to fulfill all the promises, to thwart his kingdom being Jesus Christ's kingdom being established, the kingdom of God on earth. And he doesn't want to go to prison. And he knows it's all written and he's destined for it. So what does he do? He persecutes Israel. And it's all written in the word. Daniel, but don't go there, just to save time, 7:25, it says this Antichrist coming is going to wear down the saints. It's going to wear out. Talks about a period of time for 3.5 years. In Revelation 12, talks about the woman, Israel, who's persecuted. And then, well, let's just go there. Revelation 12. Verse 10, the adversary, or verse 9, Satan is cast out of heaven into the earth, and all his angels are cast out with him. Today, the adversary and his devil spirits are operating in the heavens. Michael comes along, wages war, throws them out of the heavens. Verse 11, and they overcame him, the saints overcame the adversary, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Again, you know, these false gospel teachers, do they prepare the church for these things? No. It talks about the devil having great wrath coming down, knowing that his time is short. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And it talks about the woman having a time, verse 14, the woman being nourished for a time, times and half a time in the wilderness. That's Israel. And the earth helped the woman, verse 16, and the flood that came from the adversary, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood. Verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. During that 3.5 year period, Daniel says, of the same 3.5 year period, the last 3.5 years of the 70th week, last 3.5 years of man's day, there's great persecution by the adversary on both Israel and on the church. And just before we do move off a minute, take a look at Matthew chapter 24. Jesus Christ speaks of the same things. Chapter 24, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. You see, this is the time of great tribulation. During that time of great tribulation, there is the great wrath of God beginning to be poured out in third measure during the trumpets. There's also the wrath of Satan against Israel and against faithful Christians. Verse 9 says, then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many shall be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. Deception, persecution. Two big themes in the final 7.5 years, when the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, goes into the temple. Paul spoke of that very thing in Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's go there. If the church is raptured before the deception and before the persecution, if the church is taken out of here, why do all the writers of the New Testament encourage the believers to prepare for that day? Doesn't make sense. Why would you watch, pray, be sober, haste unto the day of the Lord? Why would you do all these things if we don't have to? If we don't have to. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This section here in chapter 2 talks about, in verse 4, talks about the Antichrist going into the temple, declaring himself as God, the abomination of desolation in the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, in the temple, in Jerusalem. Verse 3 talks about the falling away, the ho apostasia, means the forsaking, where the world forsakes all that it calls God, so that it can worship the Antichrist. And all of that goes on. Verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. The word traditions in the King James is literally the teachings. And hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So in the face of all that, what's going to happen? Paul says, stand fast and hold the teachings. Stand fast and hold the teachings. Then it says in verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts. We need that comfort. And then it says, and establish you in every good word and work. Every good work, word and work. That's all the word of God, particularly about these times ahead. And the work, so that we do the work of the Lord. Why would Paul, in that context, about the Antichrist in the temple tell us to stand fast and hold the teachings, and that God would comfort us. He's given us a great hope. He would establish us in every good word and every good work. Why, oh why, oh why, in that context, if we're out of here? No, we ain't out of here. Another one, Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 10 it says, from now on, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul did that in his day. We do that today, even before the final 7 years. Even before Daniel's 70th week, this final 7 years before Christ returns. And verse 13 it says, wherefore, which is why, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. So not only in verse 11 do we put on the whole armour of God so that we may wrestle against the wiles of the devil, and we stand against the wiles of the devil and wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places today. In verse 13, we also take this armour so that we may be able to stand in the evil day. The evil day. The evil day. The one to come. And haven't done all to stand. The evil day is the day when the Antichrist is reigning. The evil day to come. Let's take the whole armour of God today, so that we may wrestle against the wiles of the devil, that we may stand against the wiles of the devil. But there's a greater purpose. If we do that today, then we'll be able to do it in the evil day to come. The evil day to come, Paul spoke about the latter times to Timothy, that in the latter times, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves. The Spirit speaks expressly, some shall depart from the faith. Why would we? Well, it says in the Word that everyone who endures, who remains faithful to the end, will be given a crown of life. So we have to endure. Take a look at Revelation chapter 2. Verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. Doesn't say all of us, says some of us. Some of us will suffer. But hey, we lift up our heads. The Lord will deliver us out of it all. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. See, the their words from he who is faithful and true. Him, Jesus Christ, is speaking. Some will get thrown into prison. Jesus Christ says, don't fear those things. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. These are comfort words. These are about being established in a good work in that evil day. This is about being prepared. Jesus Christ says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold the devil. Look, the devil shall cast some of you, into prison. Some of us, perhaps, into prison, that we may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days, only 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Be faithful all the way up to death. And I will give thee a crown of life. In chapter 3, verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. You see, the word says that there's a time ahead where we are not appointed to wrath of God. We're going to have salvation. And we remain faithful. God does not promise that protection from his wrath to the unfaithful in the church. He doesn't, and quite categorically, he shows in his word that those who willfully sin, who count the blood of Jesus Christ and do despite unto it, that all they have waiting is the fiery indignation that's appointed to the adversaries. Some people will be saved, yet so as by fire, and who they become will go off into destruction, yet they have Christ in them. They have incorruptible seed, spirit that cannot be corrupted. Paul said in Corinthians that he gave someone over to Satan, who was involved in sleeping with his father's wife. He says, I give that person over to Satan so that the flesh may be destroyed, but the spirit will be saved in the day to come. So, God doesn't promise protection from wrath to the unfaithful. He promises it to the faithful. We can see record and record. We can see holding fast. God will comfort our hearts. We can see the comfort of the Old Testament scriptures. We can see how the faithful were protected by God in Israel when they were, in Egypt when they were leaving Egypt. All the judgments of God didn't come upon them. Yet what happened when they went out into the wilderness? Many of them died and were destroyed of serpents because they tempted Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians 10. God does not respect persons. We're not appointed to wrath. We're appointed to salvation. Yet, God does not give us immunity from persecution. And some of us will suffer. Some of us will be appointed to that. Yet, it says, remain faithful even unto death, and we'll have a crown of life. And Jesus Christ says, fear none of those things that the adversary will put on you. He says, you'll be cast in prison. Some of you will be cast into prison. Not all, some, for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and there's a crown of life awaiting you. We will be delivered. The persecution of the adversary, and that which is to come at the very end time, is only temporary. We will not be subject to the persecution of the adversary forever. It's a short time. We remain steadfast. Paul says, put on the whole armour of God so that in the evil day you can stand, and having done all, stand. So we take the word of God. We see what God says in truth. He's not a respecter of persons. Yet he hasn't appointed any of us to wrath. No member of the church has been appointed to wrath. Only if people appoint themselves to wrath. God has appointed us to obtain salvation. So God bless.